Come on and preach, Brother Cox.
Let's lift our hands in the presence of the Lord. Can we do that? One more time, let's worship Him and magnify His name. Somebody said amen. What a beautiful presence of the Lord is in this house right now. Beautiful presence of the Lord is in this house. The awesome thing about the Holy Ghost is it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. Be here for the next little while, a few moments as I speak. I'll be here when I'm done. The presence of God has already fallen in this house in such an awesome way. Somebody said amen. The great thing about what happened this evening is I was a little unsure about exactly how this message was going to go and how it was all going to work, but we've already had the altar service. So is that all right if I just talk to you for a little while tonight? That'd be all right? We've already prayed. We've already responded to the Spirit of the Lord. If you would allow me just to talk to you for a few moments this evening, I think the Lord is going to help us. If you want the Holy Ghost to talk to you, just say amen. As Brother Glover said, you can stand, you can sit, whatever you want to do. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want to deal with something. I want to deal with something tonight that I know happens at every single camp. For it's at camp just like this where young people show up. They've got issues. They've got struggles. They've got things that are holding them back. And they come to these altars just like we did tonight. And they rededicate themselves to the Lord. They make some commitments to the Lord. They find deliverance. They find strength. They find help. Encouragement to move forward in everything that God has for them. How many believe that that's what we have felt in this house today? How many believe some young people felt some strength in this front? I believe some young people felt some deliverance and some help and some hope in this altars. And I thank God for that. But here's what I know. We don't live at camp. As much as some of us would like to. We don't live here. In just a day or so, we're going to be leaving camp. You're going to go back home. You're going to get back to all that stuff that you left behind when you came here. And I've watched as some have slowly began to slip back to their old way, their old living, their old lifestyle, their old mindsets. I just want to talk to us tonight. Did God touch you at camp? Absolutely. Did God bless them at camp? Absolutely. But now it's been a few weeks since camp is over. Now they're not as on fire as they once were when they left camp. Now it is August, and now it is September, and now schools are starting back up again. And for some, those prayers of commitment seem like a distant memory. Those promises that were made are kind of starting to fade away a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I want to deal with that issue tonight because your youth president and your youth secretary have not, and their wives and this awesome youth team have not sacrificed all that they have sacrificed just so your life could be changed for a week. For it is their desire that your life would be changed forever by the power of the Holy Ghost. They didn't do everything that they do and all the work that has to be done in order for your life to be changed for a week or a week and a half. God didn't bring Brother Lopez and myself up to Alaska just to so you can get a few Holy Ghost goosebumps for a few days and then go back home and be the same person you were before you showed up to camp. No, sir. No, ma'am. But I believe I'm speaking on behalf of every camp worker, every dorm monitor, every chaperone, every cafeteria worker, when I say that it is our desire for this week to alter the course of your entire destiny. Oh, hallelujah. We absolutely believe that there will be some things that will be imparted into your life that will give you the ability and the strength to not only go home different, but stay different once you get back home. It's not about you just going home different. It's about you being different next month. It's about you being different 3 months from now. It's about you being different a year from now. It's not about sending you home with the fire. It's about you still having the fire next week and next month and 6 months from now. Somebody shout amen. How many young people know that God has absolutely done a marvelous work in your life this week? How many believe? How many young people believe? Honestly, that you believe God has delivered you of some things this week. Let me see your hand. God has delivered you of some things this week. How many young people in this place believe that there has been a passion for God and the things of God that has been birthed within your spirit and your soul, that it is burning hotter than it has ever burned before in your life? Let me just see your hand right now. But my next question is this. Are there any young people who are willing to do whatever is necessary in order to keep that? When you're not at camp, are there any young people who are passionately have a desire to say, I want to keep what I have, even if all my friends aren't around? Even if I go back to my church that might only have 5 in the youth group or 10 in the youth group, I'm not going to let down. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to go back. I made some commitments. I've got a fire burning on the inside of me. And it's not just going to be a camp thing. It's going to be a lifestyle change for me. Oh, hallelujah. So I want to talk to those young people tonight who are serious about your walk with God. You're serious about it. This isn't just a camp thing for you. This isn't just, I'm just going to fit in with everybody else and what everybody else is doing at camp. I'm going to talk to those who are serious about your walk with God. You want to leave this house, this campground, and do great things for the kingdom of God. You've made up your mind that there are going to be a lot of changes when you get back home. And you've made some commitments in these altars, and you refuse to go back on them. I'm talking to you. Somebody said amen. Amen. So I absolutely believe some great things have happened so far in this camp. I want to talk to you right now about what you need to do in order to keep those things. Oh, hallelujah. We might not run and shout tonight, but I'm telling you something. If you can get a hold of what I'm going to talk about tonight, it's going to be more than just a week. I turn your attention to the word of the Lord, where it communicates to us this story in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself," or "dress thyself, and put on your sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. But when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened up to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So very quickly, let me just tell you, here we find Peter in prison. He's all bound up. He can't get loose. And so the Lord sends an angel down to where he was in order to free Peter from prison. Get the picture now. The angel of the Lord has just come into this room. This great and glorious light is shining all around the room. Chains are falling off of Peter's hands, just like has been happening in this altar. The doors to the prison cell open up all by themselves. And through all of this, God orchestrates it so the guards never even wake up. What a miracle. What a supernatural event. What a tremendous thing for God to do in Peter's life. But here's what I want you to see. The bright light is shining. The chains are falling off. The prison doors are opening up on their own accord. And the angel tells Peter, "Peter, get up. Peter, get your clothes on. Peter, put your shoes on. Peter, put your coat on." Notice, there were some things that only God could do in order to make it possible for Peter to be set free. But then he gives Peter some instructions in order that Peter would do the things that he could do in order to walk in the deliverance that God had established and ordained for him to walk in. "Peter, the door is open. Peter, the chains are off your wrists. You can't do that, Peter. The guards are sleeping. But now you're going to have to get up, because I'm not going to do that for you. And you're going to have to put your shoes on. I'm not going to do that for you. And you're going to have to get your coat on. I'm not going to do that for you either." Hear me. It would not have mattered in Peter's predicament that the doors were opened and that the chains were off his wrist if he had not got up, put his shoes on, and walked out of that prison cell. If he didn't do what only Peter could do, then it didn't matter what God did. He would have stayed in the prison. Hear me today. I absolutely believe that God has done some marvelous things in this altars, in these services. But now that God has done this awesome supernatural work in your life, the glory has fallen. Chains have fallen off. Great, wonderful things have been happening in this place. There are now going to have to be some things that you have to do. Yes, God touched you, but now you're going to have to do some things once you get back home to walk in the deliverance that God has established and ordained in this camp. Yes, God has done a supernatural work in your life, but now there's going to have to be some things that you decide to do that will in turn keep you walking in the fullness of God's power and in the fullness of God's blessings. So I've come to preach on this top. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I come to preach on this topic. You need to do what only you can do. Why don't you find somebody there right beside you and tell them, you need to do what only you can do. can stand, sit, whatever you want to do. I'm going to preach right now. The first thing that only you can do is worship back home like you've been worshiping here. Listen, I have been absolutely amazed by your worship and by your hunger. And my only question is, as I pray to God that that's the way you worshiped last Sunday at your home church, and that's going to be the way you worship next Sunday at your home church. I pray to God that it was not just a camp worship. I pray that it was not just something within you that says, hey, I'm at camp, so I'm going to worship. I don't do it back home, but I'm at camp. No, sir. No, ma'am. You've got a blessing this week. God's done some supernatural stuff this week, but it's going to be up to you when you get back home. Only you can worship back home like you've worshiped here. In fact, some of you remind me of the story written about in the book of Acts when it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. It says, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now here's what I need you to understand. The name Aeneas means praise. And the thing that we read about Aeneas or praise was that he was sick of the palsy, which when you study out in this instance, that term sick of the palsy, it means he was paralyzed. So here we are dealing with paralyzed praise. I believe that some of you have showed up with this week with a paralyzed praise. Maybe it was because of sin. Maybe it was because of struggle. Maybe it was because of difficulty. Maybe it was because of some other heartache. But you showed up with a praise that wasn't vibrant and a praise that wasn't powerful. You showed up with a paralyzed praise. But watch what the next verse says, Acts 9 and 34. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Notice, here was paralyzed praise, and the man of God spoke into his life, and he felt faith in that which was spoken by the Lord, and the Lord made him whole. And when he got back, listen, and when he got back home, two whole cities turned to the Lord because paralyzed praise was no longer paralyzed. I've come to tell somebody in these altars, you showed up with the paralyzed praise, but in these altars, those chains came off. You were made whole. But now what I'm trying to tell you is this. I want you to take that praise back home, because when you do, it's going to turn your city upside down for the cause of Christ. Don't just praise him here. Don't just worship him here. Take that praise back home. Worship him back home. Woo! I remember first night of camp. Good. Two nights ago. Three nights, whatever. First night of camp. Pre-service prayer. You guys were going after. What would happen if you got two or three or four or five or 10 of your youth group and say, hey, remember that pre-service prayer at camp? Why don't we not let that just be a camp thing, but why don't we let that be a church thing? What would your pastor do? What would your church do if there were two or three or four of you 30 minutes before church and you were going after it with everything within you? Take it home. Take it home. Take it home. Take it home. Take your praise home. Somebody shout yes. See, worship is something only you can do for you. Nobody can worship for you. Nobody can lift your hands for you. Nobody can clap your hands for you. Nobody can run the aisles for you. Nobody can cry out to God for you. Nobody can preach with your pastor for you. That's something only you can do. God's blessed you here. God has made a way out of no way. God has caused the chains to fall off. But now you got to start worshiping because that's something you can do. There needs to be some young people that even right now say, when I get home, I'm going to worship harder and longer and stronger and greater than I've ever worshiped before. And let me tell you something else right now. Let me tell you something else right now. Don't let Joe Cool discourage you from worshiping. You know who I'm talking about. I'm too cool for that stuff. That's not cool to get all sweaty and lift your hands. Don't let that girl that all comes into the house of God all primped up, doesn't want to get one little curl out of place. Don't want to mess up or do it all. Don't let that individual keep you from worshiping God. Come on. Come on. You've been set free in these altars. They didn't do one thing for you. That girl didn't bless you. That guy didn't die on a cross for you. So don't be worried about what they think. You've got a God that died for you, that shed his blood for you. You need to take this worship home. It's what only you can do. Somebody shout amen. Is this all right? The second thing that you need to do that only you can do, hear me right now, is settle in your heart and in your mind once and for all that you have been forgiven. And that Jesus Christ has cleansed you from every single one of your sins. Hear me. If you have come up to this altar, and if you have bowed your head to the Lord, and if you have cried out to him sincerely, and you have said, God, forgive me of all of my mistakes. Forgive me of all my transgressions. Forgive me of everything that I have done that is wrong. I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ has cleansed you from every single one of your sins. And you have got to settle that in your heart once and for all. You cannot go back and forth on that. You cannot feel it one day and not feel it the next. You got to leave this camp and take an understanding back with you that I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. And here's why. Here's why. I know what I'm talking about. I've been to camp since I was in my mama's belly. Which, by the way, everybody that knows my mom, she says hi. I got it in. They were privileged to preach this camp many times. So all those that know her, she sends her love. Now I lost my train of thought. I know what I'm talking about. You see, you feel forgiven and you know you're forgiven. You're shouting about it and you're dancing. Woo! You're hugging necks and high-fiving. God forgave me. And then you get home. That was you didn't really get forgiven. That was just the music. They were just playing that fast song and you just kind of got caught up in the emotion of it all and you didn't get forgiven. You didn't get set free. You weren't really freed from all of your past mistakes and past sins and past failures. Hell is going to whisper to you and tell you that all that you experienced was just hype. And that what you encountered in this altar was not genuine and it was not real. And he's going to bring back all that junk that you did. He's going to bring back all that mistakes, and he's going to say, don't you remember how bad that was? Don't you remember what you did? And it's going to come back like a lightning bolt in your head, the vivid memory of your failure, and he's going to slam that over and over and over in your brain until he can get you to start believing that, well, maybe I wasn't forgiven. But there needs to be some young people in this place. Listen, who go back with the word of the Lord firmly planted in your spirit. When it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not just one sin, not just a few sins, not just the majority of sins, but the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from every sin, every sin, every sin. Somebody shout, all sin. Somebody shout, I've been forgiven. I want you to shout it like you believe it. I've been forgiven. Come on, I want you to let heaven hear it, and I want you to let hell hear it. I've been forgiven. Put your hands together. Give God praise. Give God praise. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. I've been forgiven. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. You've got to take that home with you. Nobody can believe that for you except you. Somebody shout, thank God, thank God for the blood. I've come to declare his blood forgives and his blood makes right. His blood takes the darkness of wrong and makes it white. His blood is greater than your greatest of sin. His blood cleanses all from without and within. The blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins still covers over our guilt and our shame. His blood still works. His blood still frees. His blood is still the answer to the greatest of our needs. Had hell known what the blood would provide, he never would have allowed them to pierce his side. For his blood is still reaching. His blood is still strong. His blood still has the power to cover every wrong. You gotta take that home. I've been free. I've been free. I've been forgiven. Take it home. Take it home. Take it home. Your friend can't believe that for you. Your youth pastor can't believe that for you. You've got to believe that. That's something only you can do. Let me show you. Let me show you what I'm talking about quickly, and I'll move on. Hebrews 11:28, watch. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now watch, verse 29. By faith, he's talking about the olden days, the children of Israel. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. They destroyed the firstborn. That's the Exodus, all that stuff. Firstborn should touch them. But by faith, then they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. And then by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down for them after they were compassed about it for 7 days. So the writer is putting on paper the history of God's people, and he tells them of the Passover when they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and how that the death angel passed over and all that. And then they came out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea and God parted it for them, and how they went across on dry ground and the Pharaoh's army came and the walls came back together and drowned them. And then they got to Jericho, that this writer is saying as he's being moved on by the Holy Ghost to write this. And it takes them up to Jericho, and he talks about how they march around it one time for 6 days and seventh day, and the walls fall flat. But here's what I want you to see. The thing that the writer left out is the thing that excites me the most. For the writer skips, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost as he's writing, skips over 40 years of Israel's history. See, when they came out of Passover and then they came to the Red Sea, then all that stuff, but then there was 40 years. But the writer doesn't talk about it. It's not recorded in New Testament times. Because that 40 years of Israel's history was the time of their wandering in the wilderness. And we know that the wandering in the wilderness was brought about because of their sin of disobedience. But they had been forgiven of that. So all those years later, watch, when God began to write or began to move on the writer of Hebrews, God had forgotten about it. He cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. So all God saw was the Dead Sea and then Jericho, but there was no sin. I'm trying to tell you, if you've been forgiven, God has cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. You've got to take that. Take it home. Take it home. Believe it. You got to believe that. If God doesn't remember it, you need to stop dwelling on it. If God doesn't remember it, you've got to stop rehearsing it over and over in your mind. You have been free. You have been free. The blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven you. It does not matter what you did. It does not matter how bad you messed up. It does not matter how bad you have failed. The blood has forgiven you and cleansed you. You've got to take that home with you. Somebody said amen. The third and final thing that I want to talk about, and I'm done after this, that you have to do, that only you can do when you get back home, and quite possibly the strongest burden that I feel to deliver this evening. We've shouted, we've danced, we've prayed, but I feel this so strong right now. We might not run the aisles, but I promise you, if you'll take this next point home with you and implement into your life, it'll change you. The third and final thing is this. You need to make sure that you are submitted to your pastor. When you get back home, you better make sure you are submitted to the spiritual authority that God has placed into your life. Not just submitted in one area, submitted in all areas. Listen, we talked last night about holding on to that which is being passed down from us, to us, from our elders and our pastors. But it's been my experience that there are those who don't want to listen to their elders, especially their pastor, the shepherd of their soul, the spiritual authority that God has set up in their life. I've been pastoring going on 10 years now. I know what I'm talking about. And it is that same spirit that is found in the text that we read last night. Genesis 46 and 33, we read it last night, preached from it, but let me share it with you again. It shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. And here's why. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. What you need to understand is that Joseph wanted his brothers to live in Goshen, for Goshen was the most fruitful and lush area in all of the land. It also happened to be one of the areas that was furthest from the main population of the Egyptians. And he knew that when they told Pharaoh that they were shepherds, that he would want them as far away from Egypt as possible. Why? Because shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. We learned last night that Egypt was a type of this world. So from this text we see that it is an Egypt or a worldly attitude that despises the shepherd or the pastor of your life. Listen, you might not like me very much right now, but if you'll do what I'm telling you, I promise, it'll save your soul. It is an Egyptian or an ungodly spirit that refuses to submit to the spiritual authority that is in your life. You might want to blame it on somebody else. You might want to deflect the cause of it to something else. But in reality, if you are disobedient, defiant, and rebellious against the shepherd of your soul, it is because you have a worldly, carnal spirit. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And here's the thing that I want to show somebody. Hear me right now. It does not say that Egypt disliked a few shepherds, but were friendly with others. It says that every shepherd was an abomination to them. So we see that if every shepherd was an abomination, then it did not have anything to do with the person, but it had everything to do with the role and the office that they were fulfilling. So you see, hear me now, if you have an unsubmitted spirit towards the spiritual authority that God has placed over you, then that is not going to change based upon who that spiritual authority might be. Because the issue isn't the person. The issue is that you have a problem with the office that that person is fulfilling. The problem is, young people, some of you just don't like authority. I say that because I've heard some young people say things like, well, if my pastor was like your pastor, then I would like him and I would be obedient to what he says. Or if my pastor was just a little cooler. If my pastor was just a little younger. Or if my pastor was a better preacher. Or if my pastor did this differently or that differently, then I would respect him and then I would submit to him. And that is absolutely not the case, for it is an Egyptian spirit that despises the role of a shepherd and the office of a shepherd. They don't despise the person, they despise the role. They don't want to be bothered by a shepherd in their life. Young people, listen, we're not shouting, we're not running, but hear me, hear me. When you study out the story, you'll find that the reason why the Egyptians hated the shepherds so much was because the shepherds sacrificed the sheep and the ox unto the Lord. And the reason the Egyptians didn't like that was because they worshiped the sheep as their god called Jupiter Ammon, and they worshiped the ox as their god called Apis. So we see, hear me, we see that the reason why an Egyptian spirit hates the shepherd is because they want to worship the very things that the shepherd is trying to get them to sacrifice. We know that we have a worldly spirit within us when we buck up against spiritual authority and refuse to sacrifice some things in our lives that need to be sacrificed. And the reason why we do it is because in some way, shape, or form, we are worshiping those things so much that we are unwilling to sacrifice them and cut them away from our lives. No, you might not bow down and worship them. You might not speak actual praise words to them. But if spiritual authority, in accordance to the word of the Lord, has felt that you need to sacrifice some things in your life, and you don't do it, it's because you have elevated those things to a place of worship in your living that is greater than God and is greater than the spiritual authority that is in your life. The reason why it is an ungodly spirit that hates shepherds is because the shepherd is trying to get you to cut away and sacrifice every ungodly, every unfaithful, and every unrighteous act that is in your life. And they resent the shepherd's words because the very thing the shepherd is trying to get them to cut away is the very things they are trying to hold on to. And they don't like it. This is mine. Shepherd, don't talk to me about this. Shepherd, don't talk. You can talk to me about this and you can talk to me about that. And if you want to discuss this or that, that's fine. But don't start getting into my business. Don't start talking to me about who I can date and who I can't date. That's my business. That's my thing. You can talk to me about some things, but that's off limits. The shepherd is despised because he's trying to get them to sacrifice that lifestyle that is not holy and those actions that are wrong and those friends that are leading them down the wrong path. But the shepherd sometimes is hated for teaching those things because those are the very things that have such a pull on you. The shepherd, hear me, the shepherd is simply trying to get you to cut away those false doctrines that have been sent to confuse you and to trip you up. But some don't want to hear any of that. So they turn a deaf ear to their preacher, they turn a deaf ear to their pastor, and they continue walking down that road of confusion and destruction. Your pastor is simply trying to get you to cut away that boyfriend and that girlfriend that does not love God. so that God in turn can bless you with someone who will be the spiritual strength that you'll need for the rest of your life. But how many young people know better than their pastor? And they know what the right thing to do is, and nobody needs to tell them what to do, and so they go ahead and do it anyway, and it leads them into a situation where they are hooked up with somebody that they regret every single day of their life. And you see, here's the thing that blows my mind. Here's the thing that absolutely blows my mind. Egypt did not mind having a dictator tell them what to do. But they despised the shepherd. A worldly Egyptian spirit doesn't mind hell, sin, and worldliness telling them what to do and where to go and how to act and how to live. But don't let a shepherd try to talk to them. And I hope this is all right tonight. Hear me. Listen, young people. Listen. Every one of you are going to listen and be obedient and submitted to somebody. Don't give me this macho stuff. I'm my own man. I make my own decision. No, you do not. Every single one of us will be submitted to something, to somebody. It might be the leaders of a carnal culture. It might be the leading of a sinful society. It might be the leading of friends that have not God in their hearts. Or it is going to be the leading of the Spirit as it works through the preaching and the teaching of the shepherd of your soul, which is your pastor. You're going to follow somebody. Don't tell me you're your own person. Don't tell me you make your own decisions. Don't tell me you're just going to follow after the leading of self, because that is not at all true. You are going to follow somebody. You are going to be submitted to somebody. Hear me. And if the thing that you are submitted to is worldly, it will lead you to sin, and sin, when it is complete, brings forth death. But if you'll follow after the leading of your pastor, they'll lead you down pathways of godliness and holiness and righteousness, which in turn will allow the blessings and the goodness of God to be released in your life and in your home and in your future marriage and in your future family and in your finances. You've got to be submitted to your pastor. I'm done. Matthew 8:8. The centurion answered, said, "Lord, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Watch what he says. "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another man, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Notice, he said that he was what he was because he was under authority. And that because he was under authority, he could in turn have the authority to speak, go to this man, and he would go, and come to this man, and he would come. Watch. It was not because he was the main authority over his own life. It was because he was under authority that he then could have authority. Hear me right now. If you aspire to do great things for the kingdom of God, you are going to need authority. Spiritual authority. If you are going to accomplish anything great, I'm done. But if you are going to accomplish anything great for the kingdom of God, you are going to have spiritual authority. But the only way that authority will ever be released through you is if first you get under spiritual authority. The only way you will ever be powerful is if you put yourself under your pastor and say, I submit to you with everything. You can speak whatever you want to speak into my life. You can say whatever you want to say into my life, and I'll do it. I'll be obedient to it. It might hurt. It might be a sacrifice, but I will not buck you, and I will not resist you, and I will not come up against you. I submit myself to your authority. Listen, and when God sees a young person like that, when God sees a young person under the authority of his pastor, under the mantle of his elder, God says, I can release power into a young person like that. I can release authority into a young person like that. You want to know who the young person's going to be that's going to leave this camp and change the world? You want to know who the young person's going to be who's going to go back home and it's going to be on fire for God, and it's going to be a spark that is going to set a fire their church? It is going to be that young person that says, Pastor, you're the authority in my life. You're the authority in my life. Whatever you say, I'll do it. I love you, Pastor. I'm here for you, Pastor. I'm praying for you, Pastor. I'll get under your authority. I wonder right now, I know this might be different, but I wonder right now who those young people will be who will come to the front and you'll say, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing. When I leave this place, I'm going to take home with me a worship. I'm going to take home with me an understanding that I've been forgiven. And I'm going to take home with me an understanding that I am completely and utterly submitted to the spiritual authority that is in my life. Come on. It's the only way you're going to be great. It's the only way you're going to be great.